I'd invite you to turn now with me to God's Word from Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to verse 16. And we're going to take my watch off because we do have a lot on the agenda. I wholeheartedly believe in the primacy of the preaching of God's Word, that is how Christ builds His church. But I also want to be mindful of time and be able to land the plane at the right time as well. So let's consider Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to verse 16. And I want to focus on verse 15, the simile that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to His people to tell us about the nature of the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God like, and who enters the kingdom of God? Well, notice what our Lord says in Mark 10, verse 15. He makes a comparison to teach us about the kingdom of God and who enters in. He says in verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What's Jesus Christ teaching His people? Well, there is the paradox in the Christian life. As Christians, the more we mature in Jesus Christ, the more our faith becomes childlike. The more we mature in grace, the more we realize our need of grace. The more we grow in Christ, the more we realize our weakness apart from Jesus Christ. We see the Christian life. We see the obstacles before us in this pilgrimage to glory. And we see, Lord, that this task before me is too great. That, Lord, if we're to make disciples among the nations, and if we're to stand for Jesus Christ in this difficult day, Lord, this task is too great for Your people. We are too weak as Your people. And so, as we realize that and we grow in grace, we realize we have to lean more fully on the power of God that He gives us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from this text in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to verse 16, we're going to see that Jesus Christ loves the weak in society. He loves those who seem insignificant in the world's eyes, and He loves those who are the outcasts in the world's eyes. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 13. "And they were bringing children to Him," to Jesus, "that He might touch them." And notice, the disciples rebuked them. So there's a group of individuals who are bringing children to Jesus Christ, and the disciples rebuke Christ. And they rebuke the people that are bringing the children to Christ. They're perplexed. Now, one commentator says that the disciples here may have bought into the lie in that period of time, that these little ones that they're bringing Jesus to are insignificant in the eyes of Christ, that these little ones are unimportant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same lie that we hear today. You see the little ones, and you see the ones that are insignificant in the world's eyes, that they murder them in the womb, human beings that are made in the image of God from conception. The world says, they're not important. We ought to rebuke those who cherish life in the womb, and now in Canada, outside of the womb. And in Quebec, they're trying to murder those that are born with disabilities. And then, what do we see? Well, we see death, the culture of death, all the way around. So the disciples are buying into this lie that Jesus should just occupy Himself with the mighty of society, and that Jesus should occupy Himself with those who look significant in the world's eyes. But Jesus Christ is going to show His disciples that the kingdom of God does not consist of those who are mighty in the world's eyes, and the kingdom of God does not consist of those who look significant in the world's eyes, but those who are in the kingdom of God are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, that God shows what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. That's those in whom the kingdom of God consists of. It's those who are foolish in the world's eyes, the insignificant of society. God chose what is weak, Paul says, in the world to shame the strong. And so from verse 15, Jesus Christ, he sets before us the nature of the kingdom of God. What's it like? Who finds themselves in the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus will tell his disciples from this situation that the kingdom of God consists of these individuals who, like little helpless children, are fully dependent on another. That those in the kingdom of God rest fully in the arm of God to save and fully in the complete work of Christ done on their behalf. They're like a little child who does not work themselves into the kingdom, but receives it freely like a child by the arm of another. That's what Jesus Christ is going to teach us. So let's consider then verse 15 and unpack it. We're going to see those who receive the kingdom, and we're going to see how the kingdom of God advances. And that's going to tie into why we do biblical church membership. It's all tied in to this text in verse 15. So we have to first understand who receives the kingdom of God. Notice again verse 15. Jesus uses a simile, a comparison from this situation. They're bringing children to him, and Jesus says, verse 15, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like, so a simile, a comparison of what's happening, if someone doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child, shall not enter it. Now, we have two questions as we look at this text to understand it. The first question is, what is the message of the kingdom? If someone's going to receive the kingdom of God, then they have to hear the message about the kingdom of God. And so if we're here this morning and you haven't received the kingdom of God, I want to lay before you in simple terms the message of the kingdom of God, because it's those who believe this message that are brought into the household of God. It's those who enter the narrow gate that is opened up to you and believe the message. As Paul says in Romans 10, how are you to believe in him in whom you've never heard? What's the message of the kingdom of God? If we're to receive it like a child, fully trusting in what God has done for us by grace, what's the message? Well, look back in Mark chapter 1. A year or two ago, we saw the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus says we ought to receive this message like a child, complete trust, full dependence. What is this message? Well, notice in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 15, Jesus Christ begins his ministry by proclaiming this message. Notice Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And what is the content of this gospel, this message of good news? Verse 15, he came proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's present because the king of the kingdom, he's arrived in the flesh, God the Son incarnate. And what's the message? Repent and believe in the gospel. So do you want to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Jesus, as the greatest preacher, God in the flesh, lays it clearly before all humanity. He says, if you repent, if you turn from your sin and that which will destroy you eternally, and believe and rest and trust in the gospel, in the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, if you fall into the arms of Christ and rest your eternal soul upon all that he's done, that's how you receive the kingdom of God like a child. Jesus says, repent and believe. Now, why is this important for even us Christians to refresh our mind with the message of the kingdom? Well, the message of the kingdom is one of conversion. It's one of turning from sin and coming to God, coming to Christ. Well, in Canada, there's Bill C-4, and it's literally called the conversion bill, a ban on conversion. And if you look at the preamble of the bill, it's very broad. And so at some point, until the courts decide the limits of that bill, it's really open to any kind of situation. It's really open to any Christian, any preacher, any parent, telling a sinner, one who is enslaved to a particular sin, to turn from it, because that's going to destroy you in this life, but also in the next, and come to Jesus Christ for life. That message in Canada, the state says that's criminal to say that someone has to be converted, that someone needs to flee from sin and find life in Jesus Christ. But Jesus, the one who is the gospel, the one who is good news, says that this is the message of the kingdom, that it is one of conversion, that sin ruins you, and sin has ruined all of humanity. That's the doctrine of total depravity, that original sin has ruined our mind and ruined our will and ruined our affections, and so we love that which God hates. Sin's ruined. That's the message of the kingdom. But it's also repent and believe, two sides of the same coin. Not only has sin ruined humanity and enslaved humanity, but the grace of God in Christ can renew humanity and can transform humanity. And so Jesus Christ lays the terms and the nature of this message. He says that if anyone comes to me and believes, I'll give you eternal life. If anyone comes to me, I'll free you from the slavery of sin and death. If anyone comes to me, I'll give you a shelter from the storms of destruction. That's the message of the kingdom. Now, the second question we have back in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, if that is what we are to receive like a child and rest in and trust in, if that's the message, how do we receive it? How do we receive this good news? Well, entrance into the kingdom isn't earned. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you think, well, you know, if I just get more church in my life, and if I just get close to Christians in my life, and if I just share the same views, morally speaking, as Christians, well, then I'm one of Christ. Then I'm in the kingdom of Christ. Well, Jesus is going to show us that the way we enter into the kingdom of God is not by earning it, but by receiving it. It is a gift that God gives freely in Christ. It is His sovereign grace. It is unconditional. It can't be earned. It's God who gives, and it's man who receives. And Jesus addressed this question to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Notice with me in John 3 for a moment. Nicodemus, he wants to know how he can enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't understand the message. And because he doesn't understand the message, he's not going to understand how he can enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus, the plain preacher, he tells Nicodemus, plain and simple, how a sinner can enter the kingdom of God. Notice John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And notice, Jesus tells us how one enters into the kingdom of God. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus is confused. Notice in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Plain and simple. How does one enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says you must. That this is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. It's through being born again. And that Greek word there, born again, literally means to be born from heaven. For God by his mercy and for God by his grace to save you and to send his Spirit to transform you and to give you new life. Because our first birth, our physical birth, our natural birth was born in Adam. That which is flesh is of the flesh. Every single one of us here was born in Adam, born in original sin, born as a slave to sin. So Jesus Christ is saying you can't enter the kingdom of God by natural descent. It's not Christian heritage. It's not growing up in a Christian household that brings you into the kingdom of God. It's not by association. You cannot enter by following good morals. Jesus says you must be born again. You must be born again. There's no fence hopping. And Jesus literally means then that this is a rebirth, a new birth. You are that dead corpse at the bottom of the sea, as some describe it. And God from heaven, what did he do? He came and sought you. And he sent his Spirit to renew you. One theologian calls God the Holy Spirit the sovereign cardiologist. That no man could give you a new spiritual heart. That because of original sin, we were born with this sin-sick heart. And the sovereign cardiologist came and breathed life and said, arise and come from that grave like Lazarus and rise to newness of life. You only enter the kingdom of God by the new birth, by the Spirit of God, as one theologian puts it, by the sovereign, gracious, monergistic, regenerating work of God, the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's sovereign. It's the power of God alone that can give you new life and bring you into the kingdom of God. It's gracious. You can't earn it. It's unmerited. It's monergistic. It is God and God's work alone. And it's a regenerating work. Stephen Lawson defines regeneration as the life-giving act of God whereby he causes us to be birthed into his kingdom, birthed into his family. And Lawson says, by the supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, we are dramatically transformed. Our mind, our will, our affection is bent back Godward. And so this is a work of God. It's the new birth. Now, if you look back at Mark chapter 10, verse 15, we lay that foundation and understand that the only reason as Christians we are a part of the household of God is because God, by his mercy and his grace, breathe new life in you, not because of anything you did, but because of his own mercy and grace. And if you're here this morning, there's also a word for you. If you're not a Christian, you hear this. And notice again what Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 15. I want to zoom in on these words to finalize this point. Notice, he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In other words, those who receive the kingdom of God, those who repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall enter the kingdom of God. Now, this word there for child, paidon in the Greek, it literally means the most helpless one, the defenseless one, the completely dependent one. One commentator, William Lane, says in verse 15 that the demand upon men to become as a little child, as it were, calls for humanity to have a fresh realization that he is utterly helpless on his own to save himself, and he cannot bring himself into the kingdom of God like a little helpless child that's dependent fully upon their parents. We are dependent on Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 5 says, apart from Jesus Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. We can't save ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves into the kingdom of God. So you're here this morning, and you're saying, as one says in Luke 18, verse 26, well, how are we to be saved? That if this is the way that we are to enter the kingdom of God through the new birth that God gives us, and through receiving by faith, like a child, all that Christ has done for us, how can anyone be saved? Well, Jesus answers in Luke 18, verse 27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So if you're here this morning enslaved to sin, what's impossible for man, man cannot save you. The greatest institution in this world cannot save you. God and God alone can save you. And how do you receive this free gift of salvation? Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us it's by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's from Him. It's from Him setting His love upon His people in eternity past. It's through Him, and it's to Him. There's, as the apostles say, no name under heaven given among men in which by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. And I think as we wrap this point up and move to the second point, the hymn writer who wrote Rock of Ages, he really unpacks verse 15 for us. I'll read you the words and just explain them to you. What does it look like to receive Christ as a little child? Well, the hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And listen to this. Naked, come to thee for dress. Well, a little child can't dress themselves at a young age. They're helpless. They're dependent upon their parents to clothe them. And the hymn writer says, the one who receives Christ like a child realizes that I need a righteousness that is not of my own, that I need a perfect life to clothe me and to dress me. I need the perfect, sinless life of Jesus Christ to clothe me. Naked I come to the Lord in need of that dress. Helpless, the hymn writer says. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Helpless, like a little child crying out to their parents, parents, mom, dad, help me. That's the one who comes to Christ with this childlike faith. Lord, save me. We're not like the Pharisees beating our chest and saying, look at all we've done. But we're that sinner who says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I deserve your wrath. Helpless, Lord, I can't save myself. I can't set my soul free from the bondage of sin and death. Helpless, look to thee, to you, for dress, for grace. Foul, foul, dirty, impure, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I think, brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus Christ is getting at in verse 15, that the one who receives Christ like a child is the one who leans on Christ fully to cleanse them from their sins, to clothe them in His righteousness, to renew their inner man, and to sustain them every day until glory. Are you satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done for you, Christian? Are you satisfied with all that He's done? That we were like that pig in the miry pit, drinking down that mud as if it were water. And God, by His mercy, made you into a man or a woman, as it were. And all of a sudden, you see the pigsty you're living in. And you run back home like that prodigal son. And you have a wonderful eternal feast for your soul. Are you satisfied with what Christ has dressed you up in? His perfect life, His perfect righteousness. Are you satisfied with how He's cleansed you? That there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners that plunge beneath His flood lose all their guilty stains. The childlike faith is the one who says, ah, because this is all true, I rest my soul in what Jesus Christ has done. So that is then the receiving of the kingdom, the message, the reception. How do we advance the kingdom? This ties into what we do as a local church. This ties into those who have been born again through the life-giving work of God, the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 15, the receiving of the kingdom. How does the kingdom of God advance? How do we see visually in this world the kingdom of God on display? We know that when we're born again, we're added to the universal church. But how is the universal church made visible in this world? And how is the universal church strengthened and has that light-giving effect in this world? Well, the universal church, those who've been born again by the grace of God, they're made visible and they're made identifiable in the world through the local church. And as we gather as one body here, that is a picture of the church, the universal church of Jesus Christ. And it's as sinners repent and believe in Jesus Christ that they're added to this body and the kingdom of God advances. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. I want to look at two texts as we transition to hearing of those who've been saved by God's grace and those who are now being added to this church. Is this a biblical pattern for local church ministry? Well, let's root it in Scripture and look at two texts. Matthew 28, verse 16 to verse 20. Notice Jesus Christ has given the local church a commission, a command to follow. And as the church follows this great commission, the kingdom of God is advanced in this world. And sinners see the beauty, the glory of the bride of Christ that reflects the bridegroom. Notice Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came, this is after he's raised from the dead. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth commissions his church to do what? Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The kingdom of God is advanced as the church of Jesus Christ follows this command. As the gospel is proclaimed and sinners repent and are added to the church, they're to be baptized, they're to be taught the commands of Christ. Where does that all take function in its place in? Well, look with me in Acts chapter 2. This is why we add members to the local church, because it's as we do that that the kingdom of God is advanced and it's seen in the world. Look at Acts chapter 2, a wonderful case study to see how the kingdom of God advances and how the church, the local church in Jerusalem, fulfills Matthew 28. We know chapter 2 is on the day of Pentecost. We see in verse 14, the apostle Peter preaches the word of God. He's spirit-filled as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And notice verse 41 as we conclude here. We know the context, and for sake of time, we see in verse 41 a commentary of what's happening in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Verse 41, those who received his word, Peter's calling men and women to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus says we're to receive like a child and rest in, the apostles are preaching the word of God, and those who received, who rested in that word and in the Christ of the word, notice the sequence, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, many commentators would note that it's a known group of individuals. It's not an unknown mass of numbers that are somehow in the function and in sphere of the Jerusalem church, but it says there, those who repented, received the word of God, were baptized, and that day they were added to the local church, 3,000 souls. And notice what they did as a local church, verse 42, as they were baptized and added that day to the church, verse 42, they devoted themselves together to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then notice verse 46, what they did as a body. Verse 46, day to day, by attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice the Lord, what did he do? Well, he added to their number day by day those who were being saved. To be added to the church is to say that in this context, the Jerusalem church is where I'm going to obey the commands of God to devote myself with one another in the church to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayers, to the preaching of God's word. And so as we transition this morning to hearing of those that the Lord saved through testimony and those who have been baptized, what are we doing? Well, we're doing what Acts chapter 2 says. They're those who received the word and were baptized, they're standing before the local church. And as a body, what are we doing? We're adding them to our number here at this local church, this visible, this identifiable picture of the body of Christ here. And our task is, as we welcome new members into this fellowship, is to do what we're commanded in Acts chapter 2, to devote ourselves together, to welcome our brothers and sisters into this fellowship and devote ourselves day by day to the worship of the triune God and for the building up of his local body. That is what it is to receive the kingdom and advance the kingdom. It's all about the King of the kingdom. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we thank you for Mark chapter 10. The way we enter the kingdom of God is to rest like that child, as it were, fully dependent upon all that Christ has done and all that Christ has promised. And Lord, we thank you for the blueprint that you've given your people to advance your kingdom, that as your word is preached, and as sinners are saved, and as they're baptized and added to this local church, Lord, we thank you for the great privilege that we have here at Trinity Baptist Church to devote ourselves together day by day to the worship of your great name. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored, that you would be pleased, that you would continue to go before us as a local body. And Lord, if you do not go before us, we pray that you would not let us go any step further. And we pray you glorify yourself in this local body. In Jesus' name, amen.